So, Heavenly Father, as we hear your voice now through these verses, please, we pray, by your Spirit, give us faith to stand on your promises. And we ask this for the glory of the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, why is the Christian life so often so hard? And how are we supposed to keep going when it is? Those questions are ones that I think these verses will help us to begin to answer today. And they seem pretty relevant, don't they? I don't know if you've noticed over the recent weeks the list of people we're particularly praying for in the church family at the moment, people we know who are going through very hard times, just to seem to grow and grow and grow. Why is that? And how do we keep going? Well, let's see. So verse 7, where we began. But we have this treasure in jars of clay. Now you might be thinking, well, what treasure are you talking about there, Paul? Well, the thing I was just talking about, I suspect he would say, if we had the chance to ask him that question, back in verse 6. So we look back to where we finished off last week, end of verse 6. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us, and now here we are, the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. So looking at Jesus and realizing that as we look at him, we're seeing the glory of God himself. All God's glory in Jesus. It is quite a treasure to be able to see that, isn't it? In a world where, do you remember last week, we saw that left to ourselves, it's like we all have veils over our eyes when it comes to seeing the truth about Jesus. So it is a little bit like, do you remember those magic eye pictures that were all the rage a few years ago? It's a bit like someone looking at one of them and they just can't see it. Everyone around them is kind of, oh, isn't that an amazing butterfly, an amazing flower? And they're like, it's just a pattern. I can't see what you mean. Left to ourselves, each of us like that with Jesus. What's so special about him? Well, he's a good man, I suppose. Quite an important figure in history, but so are other people. What a treasure it is to have God do that thing that Paul was talking about last week in the beginning of chapter 4 and kind of lift the veil away so that suddenly we do realise as we look at Jesus, we're not just seeing a man, we're seeing God himself come as a man, the Son of God come as a man. Because that's who he is. God become man for us. Get a choice. Imagine you had a choice. £10 million or eyes opened to recognise God's glory in Jesus Christ. Which would you choose? There's no contest once we've seen him, is there? It's Jesus every time. Or all the other good things in life, the things that we rightly find so precious, good health, happy family, brilliant friends, good exam results, satisfying career, great reputation, the freedom to be the people that we think we want to be. They're good things, they're precious, they're not to be taken for granted. But in comparison to seeing God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ, there's just no contest, is there? It's Jesus every time once we've seen him. That's how good he is. And by the way, if you or anyone you know is sort of looking in from outside, wondering what it is to be a Christian, what are these people on about? I think that's as good a summary of it as any, really. It is to be someone who looks at Jesus and does see not just a good man, or a great teacher, or a great moral example, or a great religious leader, or an important figure in history, but sees all the glory of God himself in him. God the Son, become one of us, for us, to be our Saviour, to be our King. That's what it is to be a Christian. And that's the treasure Paul is talking about here in verse 7. But look at the verse again. But we have this treasure in jars of clay. It's a funny phrase, isn't it? Chances are we don't bump on it in quite the way they would have done back in Paul's day. Because we read about jars of clay and probably we're immediately thinking about really ancient, valuable clay pots in museums on display there, Ming vases, that kind of thing. Or maybe we're at least sort of thinking about pretty flower pots in the garden. It's not remotely what Paul has in mind. Back in Paul's day, clay pots were the cheapest, most worthless things of all. So you think of the box your Amazon parcel comes in that gets a bit torn as you open it up and you just chuck it away. Or what supermarket plastic bags used to be in this country. Not anymore, because we have to pay a bit for them now, don't we? Those bags we take away from the supermarket, they actually have a bit of value. But it didn't used to be like that. You lost one, you tore one. Didn't care in the slightest when they're dishing them out for free. Just like clay pots when Paul was around. So now see what he's saying. We have this treasure, this knowledge of God in Jesus, in jars of clay, the greatest treasure of all, seeing God's glory in Christ, being carried around in bodies and lives that often look as weak and insignificant as a torn box from Amazon, as worthless as a supermarket plastic bag used to be. And we want to say, steady, Paul, because that's not very flattering. But we think about it and we realise, it's true, isn't it? If you're a Christian, think about yourself for a moment, or what you look like, your life looks like in the eyes of others, perhaps. Imagine someone came through the doors this evening and they looked around at all the Christians here and they maybe stalked us a little bit over the course of the next week. What are the chances that at the end of the week they would end up saying, wow, you lot, your lives, you're so impressive. Just amazing and strong, the way you stride effortlessly through life without any trouble at all. Not at all. Rest of life, we're so used to precious things being contained in quite impressive, precious packaging, aren't we? Rubbish packaging tends to get reserved for rubbish things. So you want to know how to tell a cheap watch? Well, one way is to look at what it comes in. If it just comes in a cheap bit of plastic, chances are the watch is just a cheap bit of plastic too. Whereas if the box it comes in is beautifully made, leather, sort of velvet inside, you know this is a valuable thing. Well, that's not God's way when it comes to this treasure. This is saying, we carry it in bodies and lives that are like jars of clay. But why is that? First of our two big questions this evening. Why is the Christian life one where so often we're so aware of weakness and suffering? Why doesn't having our eyes opened to God's glory in the face of Jesus mean things get easier? You find yourself asking that? As maybe we begin to feel or continue to feel the effects of aging, or ill health becomes more of a thing. Those trips to the GP just get a bit more frequent than they used to be. Sorry, it's me again, we say as we ring up to make the appointment. Mental health perhaps sort of feeling like it's teetering on the edge again. Find ourselves plagued by all kinds of fears. Maybe we think about Christians we know or read about from our mission partners around the world really, really suffering for following Jesus. Why? Because shouldn't trusting Jesus make things easier? Well, do you see the answer there? End of verse 7. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. See those words again. To show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. You see, here's the thing. Imagine having your eyes open to see God's glory in Jesus. Imagine it was a kind of a golden ticket that just meant that everything in your life suddenly became easier, or at least easier than it was before. It suddenly, becoming a Christian, made you the most impressive looking person, the kind of person in lifestyle magazines want to come and do features on. So radiant with good health, bursting with energy, super good looking. Very popular at school, flying up the career ladder at work, family life looking like a dream, eloquent, intelligent, the lot. And then imagine you started trying to tell a few friends of yours about Jesus, and imagine some of them went for it. Or you started a church, perhaps, and it grew. Whose power would it be that did that? And you might be asking, mightn't you? I'd be tempted to think, maybe it's you and your power. Because look how powerful and impressive you look. But when it's not like that, when, let's be honest, we are quite a mess and we don't look very impressive at all, and our efforts to tell others about Jesus, frankly, can be pretty pathetic at times. And yet people do come to Christ and grow in him. Then there's no question, is there? Whose power was that at work? Not ours, don't be ridiculous. It was his. And that, this says, is partly why life as a Christian is so often so hard. So it is super obvious, plain to see, that the power at work is the Lord's. I love Paul's description of the Christian life in verses 8 and 9. It rings so true, doesn't it? Don't you find so hard-pressed on every side, one thing coming at us after another? Perplexed. I was on this conference earlier this year where one of the speakers, one of the ministers I have most respect for today, I heard him saying, after more than 15 years of being a parent and over 20 years of being a pastor, the thing he feels most often every single day these days is just sheer bewilderment. Like not even knowing how to begin to tackle some of the things that he's facing. What a relief it was to hear someone else say that too. Persecuted, Paul talks about, and that's something he knew, he really knew. People going after him hard because he was following Jesus. Struck down, so smashed by situations in life that leave us reeling like a boxer. He's just taken a really hard punch. And yet, look at the verses again, at exactly the same time. Hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. Battered in so many ways, and yet still going. Why? How? Because verses 10 and 11. Even as we share in the death of Jesus, we do suffer with him in those kinds of ways. So the life of Jesus is revealed in us. In the way that we keep going. He keeps us going. Still trusting him as well. And that really is quite a thought, isn't it? You apply that to church life. Where is God's power and Jesus' resurrection life most clearly seen in a church like ours? Is it in the person who comes skipping in through the door on a Sunday because everything they're touching seems to be turning to gold? They're obviously achieving all kinds of impressive things in life. No, I think this says, don't look there. Look instead to the people who, in all kinds of ways, come limping through that door on a Sunday. Some weeks maybe almost don't get through the door because things are so hard. People who are really hurting in ways that are obvious and sometimes aren't. And yet here they are, still hanging on to Jesus, trusting him as they can, speaking up for him. That's where we see God's power and the life of Jesus in our world today. And you can see, can't you, why this is sort of so relevant in this whole letter of 2 Corinthians, how it fits the letter as a whole, as Paul is writing to this church he loves so much that he's in danger of being led astray by men who do look very, very impressive indeed. Telling Christians there, you don't need to look at Paul. Why would you look at Paul? Look how weak he is, how pathetic he is. No, says Paul. The weakness is kind of part of the point. So why is life with Jesus so often so hard? That's why. So that in our weakness, God's power is displayed. But then second question, how do we keep going when it is very hard? And it's a good question, isn't it? Maybe it's one we're asking because right now we're in the midst of it. Or we can see hardship coming just around the corner. Or maybe it's because we do that thing where we imagine, how would I cope if I got that diagnosis or lost that person or had to face that thing? Why Paul turns, verse 13, do you notice, from talking about the present to talking about the future. From talking about power now to things he's hoping in for the future. Because it's what you need in suffering, isn't it? Not just an understanding of why it's going on, but the prospect of something good to come. So verse 13, it's written, I believe, therefore I've spoken, which is kind of quoting actually a bit of the psalm that we said earlier on, where the psalmist is talking about trusting God and therefore still speaking up, praying away during hard times too. Well, same with us, says Paul. Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, So Paul talks about his faith, his trust in, his hope in good things that are yet to come. What things? Well, first, verse 14, resurrection ahead. We know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. I was so struck a few days ago talking to one of our older church members. He's really going through tough times at the moment. And I was telling him, I was praying for things soon to get easier. "It's okay, David," he said. "Don't worry, one day they definitely will." And it was just a lovely moment talking about what lies right ahead. So not just the possibility of pain easing off a little bit in the meantime, but one day on the far side of death, being raised to new life beyond, just like Jesus was. And it changes everything, doesn't it, when we realise death, it's not a last full stop. It's a doorway to being with Christ. Something far greater than we've ever known or could ever imagine. So hope in the resurrection. Then second, verse 15, hope that God will use what we're going through to help others and to show kindness to them. All this is for your benefit, Paul says, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. And that is quite a thought, isn't it? All this suffering, this weakness I'm experiencing that those other people in Corinth are mocking me for, Paul is saying, it's so you can see and know God's grace too. And so you will end up giving thanks to him as well. Again, I remember another conversation I had with someone else here a few years ago now, someone who they'd gone through a really difficult time, but through that difficult time, someone really close to them had become a Christian too. "I don't mind at all," I remember them saying. Not when that happened as a result. The path the Lord Jesus took to fruitfulness, to achieving all sorts of good things for others, for people like us. It was a path, wasn't it, that went right through suffering and the cross to death itself. And so it won't be a surprise, will it, if we're going to serve him fruitfully, if we find him, the Lord, kind of pressing that pattern of the cross on our lives too, in various ways, or if as we look back through Christian history, we see that people he's used most fruitfully in his church. So often they've been people who've suffered most of all. Who knows how he might be using hard things we're going through for others' good right now. And then third thing Paul hopes in is the hope of being made new on the inside as well. Verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. And again you think, don't you, why is it? So often over and over again, it is the hardest times that the Lord uses to make us most like his son. So to kind of burn off self-reliance and self-centeredness in our lives, to rub away harshness and fear, and grow us in love and trust and patience and kindness and courage, like Jesus showed. Why is it that so often the most Christ-like people in the church family are the ones who have known weakness and suffering most of all? So verse 17, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And some of us want to object, don't we? Paul, if you could see what I'm going through right now, I don't think you'd call it light and momentary. It's pretty heavy, to be honest. And it feels like it's been going on for ages. I know, he would say. And yet, even so, no comparison. You should take all the troubles of this life, even those of the Christians who've suffered worst of all, and you place them on one side of the scales. And then on the other side, all the glory they're achieving, the good that God is doing through them. And there's just no contest at all. What is God doing, we often want to ask, don't we, when hard times come? What is he doing? Wow, we'll say one day, I think this is telling us. One day in the new creation, when we do get to see the glory of what he was doing. I have no idea. So verse 18, we fix our eyes not on what is seen. So even in suffering, in weakness, in death itself, not just looking there, and not even just looking at the better things that we can see around us as well. The fun things, the genuinely good things that we should be grateful for, the holidays, the friendship, the meals out, the whatever it is that's encouraging. Grateful for them, of course, but even them on their own, nowhere near enough to make up for the suffering, or big enough to keep us going through hard times. But instead, like a scientist peering down a microscope, or a bird watcher staring through their binoculars at the top of a tree, fixing our eyes on something we might otherwise forget and probably wouldn't see. What is unseen? The things God's doing inside, and the glory that's yet to come. I wonder what it might mean to fix your eyes on those things this week. Let's be quiet for a moment, and then I'll lead us as we pray. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you. Conscious these are serious, weighty things you speak to us about this evening. Help us to trust you, and to trust that just as you used suffering to reveal your glory and your power in your Son, the Lord Jesus, and to do great things through him, so you will use our weakness and our sufferings to do good things for your glory today. And please help us by your Spirit together to keep our eyes fixed on things that without your help we would never see. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.